He cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. And while he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand the saying, and it was concealed from them, so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reason of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is the least among you is the one who is great. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may all be seated. Gracious God, we ask that you would bless this time as we study your word. Lord, we pray that your spirit would dwell in the midst of your people as we worship you in the reading and study of your word and in the music, as well as the giving of tithes and offerings, the praying for the sick and the missionaries, and all the ways that we possibly can worship you from our humble position. Truly, you are an awesome and a mighty God. In Jesus' name we pray, and the people say, amen. If you spend much time talking to me one-on-one, if you don't already know, what they are, or if I don't already know, I'm going to ask you what your calling is. What are you supposed to be doing in the kingdom of God? What are you supposed to do for the kingdom? Paul uses the analogy of the body. Everything you are born with has a purpose. We don't even know fully like what an appendix does, but it's there. You're supposed to have an appendix, and sometimes it gets sick and they yank it out, but they're finding out more and more that the appendix actually has a purpose. Just like for a long time, they didn't know why tonsils existed. And so when I was young, it was very common. It seemed like everybody I knew went in and they yanked out their tonsils. How many here have lost your tonsils? Yes. Actually, there's more on this side than this side. I wonder if, well, never mind. We'll just. I got mine out when I was 39. That was fun. Tish was like, oh, great, 3 weeks of quiet. Everything you're born with has a purpose. Even when we don't know fully what that purpose is. The same is true in the body of Christ. Every member of the body of Christ has a purpose. Even if from time to time people may think of you as an appendix or a tonsil, we may not know what your purpose is, but it doesn't mean you don't have one, or that you shouldn't be fulfilling your purpose. You remember, for instance, God met Moses. Moses is on a hillside, and he sees this bush burning. And he approaches the bush, and the bush says, Moses, take off your shoes, for the ground that you are standing is holy ground. And God says, I need for you to be my mouthpiece. I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And in Exodus 4, verse 10, he says, but Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, "Who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" So God is literally telling Moses, "Yo, Moses, I know you don't speak well. I created you. I created you with that attribute. And yet I'm calling you to be a mouthpiece for me. I'll take care of that." When I ask what you are called to do, I'm not trying to put you on the spot. I'm encouraging you to fulfill your purpose in the kingdom. And likely you have more than one. So I'm the pastor of CV First, or the teaching elder, as it were. But I also, from time to time, serve as counselor, which is kind of part of my position as teaching elder. But also, Tish and I tend to witness to people at our gym and other people we know. So that's kind of the gift of evangelism, even though I wouldn't say I function or that I'm an evangelist. I'm probably the most unevangelistic evangelist alive. And yet, God uses me at different times, gifting me for whatever occasion or whatever purpose he may need, because I'm willing, right? So God, if you are willing, will give you the gifts that you need to accomplish his purpose in your life. At the beginning of chapter 9, in Luke chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, it says, "And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God, to heal." That's important to keep in mind as we go into today's section. So this is when the 12 didn't just be disciples. They then became, that's terrible morphology, they became apostles, right? He called them, gifted them, and empowered them. He gave them authority over all demons and to cure illnesses and to teach the kingdom of God. It begs the question, because when we look at them and we look at the beginning of the section we're looking at today, they weren't fulfilling what they were called to do. So the practical application here is, are you fulfilling the purpose that God has called you to do? Now, I'm not going to be very nice, so you'll have to get over that. But of course, people say, "Well, you know, Pastor, I was very active in the church when I was younger." And I do understand age bears heavy on all of us. But the age of retirement from service to Christ is what? Death. Yes. In fact, the Bible says faith without works is, there it is. It's like the engine on a jet airplane, right? So how far will a jet get if the engine dies? All the way to the scene of the crash, right? Whatever that distance might be, that's how far it will go. One of my practical applications then for the day, and I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on anyone, is this question: are you serving God where he has called you and gifted you to serve him? In verse 37, "On the next day, they had come down from the mountain, and a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, 'Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child.'" First of all, we have to come down off the mountain, right? It is awesome that we get to spend time with Jesus. We get quiet time. We get time to study the scripture. We get time to worship the Lord in music. We get time of fellowship. Life groups are all about building deeper relationships and worshiping the Father in fellowship and in study of the Word. There's all this opportunity that we get to spend on the mountain. But when we're done on the mountain, we have to come down. And usually when we come down the mountain, it's messy. Right? There's a great parallel to this when Moses is on the mountain and he comes down the mountain. He's carrying the law. And remember, the physical manifestation of the Father is there, this pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud during the day. He comes down off the mountain. He's just been spending time with God. He's got the law, and the people have done what? Right? They're doing idol worship. They built this huge golden calf. He comes down off the mountain into this godless pit of chaos. Right? It's called the 580. We know what this is like, spending time with God. Or in my case, it's like, you know, Lord, I've had a really good day. I haven't sinned. I haven't thought any bad thoughts. I haven't lost my temper. No one has really driven me to the edge. But, Lord, I'm about to get out of bed, and I know, right? There's time that we have to come down off this mountain. The next day, they come down from the mountain, and there's this man, and he's desperate for the Lord's help. And he cries out, "Teacher, look at my son." Such an important phrase there, because this is exactly opposite of usually what we want, right? We don't really like, I was talking a little bit about this morning during leadership class, we don't really like a supervisor, right? You go to work and your supervisor is there to make sure you're doing your job, to make sure you're doing it well and completely, to make sure that the job is done to company standards. And even scarier than having a supervisor is having the Holy One of Israel looking at your life. And we tend to kind of shy away from this holy gaze. And we get a wonderful picture of that again in the garden with Adam and Eve, and they've sinned against God. And then we have God walking through the garden, and he says to Adam, "Adam, where are you?" And Adam and Eve are hiding. Now, God is omniscient. And omnipresent. He knows exactly where Adam and Eve are. He's not asking them to pin him on Google Maps. He's asking, rather, where are you spiritually? And the last thing they're going to say is, "God, look at us," because they've sinned. And so we have this man, he cries out, "Teacher, look at my son." A wonderful picture, just like with David in Psalm 139. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways." No one wants God looking into their lives, and yet here is this man. He wants to be seen. He wants his son to be seen. And behold, a spirit seizes him in verse 39. And he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it shatters him and will hardly leave. "And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Now, we already know, because Jesus responds in 41 when he says, "Faithless generation." It's not that they could not. It's that they didn't have the faith. They were paralyzed, whether it's by fear. We Maybe it was the way the child was acting. It's the same thing, right? When Peter steps out onto the water and he's walking on water, and then he takes his eyes off the Lord, and what happens? He sinks. This man says, I begged your disciples. After all, they were called, they were gifted, they were empowered and given the authority, and they had gone all over the countryside doing this very thing. And here we are 9 days later, and they can't do it. What happened? Right? How heartbreaking it is when you're a parent or a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle. I have a cousin right now, and she's 20 years old. And she's got cancer, and she's sitting in the hospital. And the other day, she posted this picture. She's just sitting there. She's already had stem cell transplants and all the other treatments, and they're not working. And she's just got these tears streaming down her face. And it's so hard because there's nothing we can do. How heartbreaking it is. Just the heart that this man must have had for his son. And as we read in Matthew 17 and in Mark 9, where this story is also recorded, they give even more details that he would have these fits and he would fall into the fire or he would fall into the water. And it was just debilitating, but not just for the child, but for the whole family. And their hearts are just breaking enough that they'll reach out for anything, and they go to the disciples and they're begging, please do something. And in all the passages, it says the same thing. They lacked the belief that was necessary. They lacked the faith. Jesus had told them they could, but their human nature convinced them otherwise. Right? This is this analysis paralysis that we talk about, where I know God can do this. I know God wants to do this. I just don't yet know. It's not possible. When we look at the church in America today, there are too few people doing entirely too much. I believe in my heart that the reason that more people don't step up is because they doubt themselves. I'm not good enough. I'm a sinner. By the way, if you're not a sinner and you're here today, please raise your hand. Because we have a cross that we're just dying to put someone on. No takers. Okay. Everyone here sins. Everyone here is fighting this same fight, this war between the spirit and the flesh. And no matter where you find yourself in that, I guarantee you 100% God has put a call on your life. Maybe it's to sweep floors. Maybe it's to evangelize. Maybe it's to stand here or be back there or to work with the kids. I don't know what your gifting is. I don't know what your calling is. But I guarantee you, you have one. And I know that because he says, how many are called? Got very quiet. How many? All. So, of course, everyone that responded, did everyone respond? Did everyone say all? All are called? Everyone say all are called. All. Amen. Of course, all includes you, right?
Darn it.
Yes, all are called. Every part of your body has a purpose. The other day I was walking into the bedroom without my shoes, and there's this bed. And luckily Tish wasn't in the house, but my little toe caught the corner of that bed. And I just really want someone to pop it. I think it just needs to pop. It hurt, right? That let me know that that little toe is still a very important part of my body. Even if at that moment I didn't want it, it is so important. In fact, every single part of your body is very important. Take it away and you begin to see how important it is. God's not asking us to do anything under our own power. He's asking us to do what He has called us to do. And those who He calls, He justifies. Those who He calls, He qualifies. And that's through His gifting, through His sanctification, and under His authority and His power. So Jesus answers, He said in verse 41, "Oh, faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be here with you and bear with you?" Then He says to the man, "Bring your son here." You almost can see Jesus doing a face plant, right? "I gave them the authority. I told them to do this. I empowered them to do this. And here's this guy saying, I begged them to do this, and they couldn't." He says, "Oh, faithless and twisted generation." I can see the frustration. Now, I'm assuming, and I think it's a correct assumption, that Jesus is talking to His disciples. He could be talking to everyone present, but I believe He's talking to the nine, right? Because the other three are where, right? Peter, James, and John are standing right behind Jesus. They've just come down the mountain. And it could be, right, well, Jesus isn't here, and Peter isn't here, and James and John aren't here. I don't know if we can do this. They can do it. Because Peter, James, and John didn't give them the authority or the power. It was given to them by Jesus. Just like you have been gifted and given authority to act, not by me, but by Jesus. Here we have a group of people that God had gifted and empowered, and they were paralyzed by their lack of faith. So here's the thing. When God calls us and gifts us, we're supposed to do it. And we may go out there and fall on our faces. And here's what's important to remember. If we fall on our faces and we see it as a failure, it doesn't mean it's a failure. It means that somehow God is using that for His purposes. We may not enjoy it, right? I mean, I'm more used to being laughed at, but you may not be. And so people laughing at you may intimidate you. But falling on our face, God can still use that. It doesn't mean that He didn't gift us. It doesn't mean that He didn't empower it. It just means that we had a different expectation of how things would go. So Sunday morning, we come, we set everything up, we get all ready, and we pray together, and we're like, okay, we're doing this. And then everything falls apart. And we're like, okay. So in our staff meetings, we look at it and say, did we do everything we could? Check. Did it still all fall apart? Check. Is there anything we could have done? No. So somehow, for some reason, in whatever way, God will use that. Because I can do everything I can do, but God does whatever God does. And the most awesome thing is to be able to sit back and say, yeah, God's doing this, not me. I don't know what He's doing, or maybe it's phenomenal. I've been in churches where just the most amazing things happened. And we're just sitting there going, yeah, this isn't me. I didn't do this. This is a God thing. And let God do what God does. He only needs really one thing from us, and that is willingness to allow Him to work through us. It was funny, a number of years ago, Tish and I were attending a conference, and the lady who was leading it, it was a small room. We were in classes for something, and this lady asked, what's your number one fear? Now, we all have a list of fears, right? My actual number one fear is creepy crawly things, especially spiders, but I mean cats, Brussels sprouts, they all fit in that category, right? Spiders are my number one fear. My greatest real fear is public speaking. And she like looked at me, she goes, what? I said, yes, I don't like public speaking. I mean, I'm glad that God has called me to that, and I love serving the Lord. But outside of this setting, you don't often see me clamoring to be a public speaker. And she's like, that doesn't make any sense. But what's funny is, generally speaking, God uses people where they can recognize that it's His gifting in their life to accomplish what needs to be done. Speaking of that, Ben and I were talking the other day. I'm not very good at singing. Singing is not my strong point. And I know that we had a choir in December, and I think we're having one over Easter. Ben and I were discussing, we're going to form an anti-choir. So I think it would be like, you know, they have meat, and then they have this thing called Beyond Meat, right? Which is like vegetables all chopped up and mixed with who knows what, and then they call it meat. So I think we'll call it the Beyond Choir. So if you're interested in forming a Beyond Choir, let Ben or myself know, and we'll figure something funny out. So while this kid is coming, James is here going, James, look at it. Like, you don't even have to tune your guitar. While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father, and all were astonished at the majesty of God. The demon clearly does not want this boy to go to Jesus. He's not wanting this boy to be healed, and the reason he doesn't want the boy to be healed is because the people will marvel at the majesty of God. Jesus rebukes the unclean spirit, and the boy is healed. And I just love this line, because this is what Jesus does best. It says, and gave him back to his father. Right? That's what Jesus does in all of our lives. He takes us, He cleanses us of our sins, and He gives us back to His Father. Just an amazing picture that is here. He cleanses us, He strengthens us, He encourages us, He loves us, and gives us back to the Father. We see it in smaller increments each day when people come to know the Lord and the process of sanctification begins. Their old lives are made new. The old creation is being made new again. And they were standing there amazed and astonished at the majesty of God. And we see that when we are able to look into the lives of people who are daily being changed by the Holy Spirit and the work of God in their lives, see the majesty of God at work. And it's such an amazing thing. We heard Jerry talking about that just a bit ago. Unlike when they're on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John were terrified. Remember, they see the glory of Jesus, and it says they're terrified. They fall on their faces. Here, the people are seeing it, and they're astonished at the majesty of God. It's awesome to see, even if just for a brief moment, and to acknowledge the majesty of God and His presence there. And the people recognized it. Even though, like, did they all come to know the Lord? Arguably, probably not. But for that brief moment, they acknowledged the majesty of God. And when we allow God to work in our lives, it allows people to see the majesty of God at work. In verse 43, and while they were all marveling at everything He was doing, Jesus said to His disciples, so everyone's like, oh my goodness, this is amazing, this is awesome. And Jesus says to His disciples, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. Excuse me? I mean, like, all of this is going on, all this excitement, this boy has been healed, he's been given back to his father, and in this great moment of joy, he just says, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. What? Have you ever been in that situation where there's, like, this conversation, and someone says something that's just out of the blue, and it's out of context, and you're sitting there going, what? And it says they didn't perceive it because God concealed the meaning from them. For His purposes, whatever those purposes were, at that moment, God chose to conceal it, and they were afraid to ask. It wasn't the first time they've heard it, and it won't be the last. But keep in mind also, their picture still is of the one who will come and reestablish the throne of David. They will overthrow Rome, they will set up a kingdom on earth, and the people will reign. And then we see kind of a lead into that in verse 46. An argument arose among them to which of them was the greatest. Right, we see this in more than one occasion. Then they're arguing about who will be the greatest in your kingdom. But see, they're not even picturing Him as the Messiah who is established in heaven as the Lord of the universe. They're still thinking He's going to reestablish the throne of David and sit on that throne. And now they're going to argue about which one of them is the greatest. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. All the Gospels record this event. The disciples are having a discussion about who would be the greatest in heaven. I'm sure that Jesus, taking this select few, right? So Jesus pulls away, and He takes Peter and James and John, and they go up on this mountain, and they see the glory of God. Now, they don't talk about it when they come down off of the mountain, but we know how it is when we have this, we're in this group, and there's this special group over here. And we call them sometimes cliques, sometimes whatever it may be. Everyone wants to be on the inside. No one really wants to be on the outside. And among the disciples comes this argument. Who is the greatest? Probably some of them are feeling a little bit left out. And we see this in Matthew in 20 and in Mark 10, right, where James and John ask to be seated with Jesus. Oh, let one of us sit at the right hand, let one of us sit at the left hand. And Jesus is like, Are you out of your mind? I mean, those are my words, not his, but you get the idea. It says, whoever receives me and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is the least among you all is the one who is greatest. Literally pulls this child and is saying, see this child? They just want to be near Jesus. They're not arguing about who's going to be the greatest or who's going to be the least. They're not going to ask, if I tell this child to go over there and do this, that child is going to go over there and do that. Because what's not entering their mind is, I would do that, but what if I fail? He says, if you really want to know who's going to be the greatest, it's the one who actually does the will of the Father. The one who actually is doing what God has asked them to do without question. The one who is the least, that is the one who is the greatest. Now, let's look at the baseline. The most important thing isn't who is the greatest in the kingdom. The most important thing is, am I going to be in the kingdom? And I can't answer that for you. You have to know if you will be in the kingdom. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? End of story. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if you repented of your sins and asked Him into your life, then yes, you are a believer. And yes, you're a Christian. And yes, you will be in the kingdom. Who cares if you're living in a tent underneath the crystal road, right? Or the streets of gold? No one will be homeless in the kingdom of God. I guarantee it. But getting into the kingdom is absolutely 100% your responsibility. And that's the baseline. They're asking, yeah, but who's going to be the greatest when we get there? And Jesus is very calmly saying, if you've received me, you've received the one who sent me. The greatest will be the one who sent Jesus, right? I mean, he is God the Father. The next step isn't picking out the floor plan of the mansion, which is what they're trying to do. Who's going to be the greatest? The next step is to do the will of the Father. The next step in our walk with Christ, when we've repented and we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, the next question is, now what? And to listen. Okay, God, what is it? So now that I belong to you, what will you have me do? After all, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith. And so often, we're Christian on Sunday, particularly Sunday morning, and then lunch. We all have to, summing up some practical applications, number one, come down off the mountain. It's great to study the Word. It's great to be in church. It's great to fellowship. It is wonderful to worship God and to spend time and enjoying that presence. But eventually, we got to come down off the mountain. We have to get caught up in the chaos of the day because that is what God has called us to do. Go into all the world, making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Second, we have to be faithful to do what God has called us to do. And maybe that calling is minute by minute. Right? Have you ever had God say, I need you to go talk to that person? By the way, that's exactly how Tish and I met. Right? I'm sitting in a parking lot and I see these guys and they're total thugs. And God says, go ask them where to go to church. And I'm like, you are out of your mind. They do not go to church. Look at them. And I went home. And God says, hey, go back. So I went back. I walk in the store and I literally say, they're all sitting in this. It was a music store, right? And these guys have this long hair and leather coats and chains and tattoos. And I'm like, okay, don't hit me. Literally what I said, please don't hit me. God told me to come and ask you where I'm supposed to go to church. Why would you ever walk up to somebody you've never seen before in your life and ask that question? And they like look at each other and they're like, oh man, that's awesome. You got to come try our church. It's awesome. And so I went and tried their church. First day I come in that church, I see Tish. And I'm like, that's the woman I'm going to marry. Went home, called my mom. Mom, you're not going to believe this. I saw the girl I'm going to marry. What's her name? I don't know. She drives a 1989 candy apple red LeBaron convertible. But what's her name? I really don't know. Wait, let me see if I can find it in the direct. Tish Latish. I don't know what that means, but yeah. Tell my roommates, hey, you're not going to believe this. Same thing. All because at that moment, God said, go ask them where to go to church. Right? God is not static. His only communication with us isn't here. He indwells us with his Holy Spirit. And so every once in a while, he's going to say, go talk to that person. Help that person. Love on that person. And we need to be sensitive enough to God to hear us when he talks to us. And he does talk to us. Jesus is God's son. We should listen to him. Our focus should and must be on what God has called us to do as we walk on this path, worshiping him and serving him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who loves us and cares for us. Father, we thank you that you not only created us, but that you indwell us, that you love us enough that you gave your only son. Father, we pray that you would make your call on our lives more and more clear. Father, that you would give us hearts to be obedient to that call. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.